There are a couple of places in the epistles, 1 Corinthians 10, I think Romans chapter 15, on a couple of places Paul writes, and he says, all of the things that are written and given to us previously have been given for our teaching, for our instruction, so that we might have hope. And so that tells me that all of the things that we learn about from the Old Testament, all of these great stories that we learned about as children, growing up in Sunday school, from from Adam and Moses and David and Elijah, who we'll be talking about for a couple of weeks now, all of these great stories, they're spiritual principles that we can learn from the lives of these people to help us live out our Christian life and Christian journey. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at the life of Elijah over the next few weeks. And I want to start here. This is where we first see Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is where he makes his big entrance on the stage. We get no background other than the first verse here about who he is, where he's from, all these kind of things. He just suddenly bursts onto the scene in the presence of King Ahab to make an announcement. Let me read these first six verses and we'll come back and look at some things before we get into this very much. Verse 1 says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead. And Gilead is either a city or a region just north of the Dead Sea in Israel. That's where he hails from, okay? And he comes and says to Ahab, now Ahab is the king. I'll go back and talk about that in just a few moments. Ahab is the king of Israel at this time. And Elijah comes into the presence of the king. And he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. That's a bold declaration. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought for him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Verse 7, I'll go ahead and read that. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Elijah said so, and it quit raining. And then verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, I'm going to stop right there. And you'll see why at the end of the message. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the Old and New Testaments and the truths that your word teaches to us. I pray, Father, you would open the eyes of our understanding as always and teach us lessons by the Holy Spirit and principles from the life of Elijah that we can apply to our own lives to live out this journey that you've put us on as your sons and daughters in the earth. Help us to be faithful to that journey. And to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, we're going to take a look at Elijah for the next several weeks on Sunday morning. We actually read a little bit of this particular story a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about giving that pleases the Lord. And really, it's what inspired me to go back to this passage of Scripture and look at this particular man and his life. We've actually done this a long time ago. It's been probably at least a dozen years ago since we've done this. And it's always interesting to me that when we go back and look at these things, we just learn new things. And God shows us a new truth from the same Scriptures that we've read so many times before. But as I was reading this particular thing a couple of weeks ago, it just inspired me to take a look at the life once again of this man of God. Started to call him a great man of God. I guess that's fair. He's a great man of God. We could either say he's a great man of God or he's a man of a great God. That might be the best way to say it. But this is an individual that sets a pattern for us. He actually sets a standard for us, even as believers. Understand that even though he's an Old Testament man, he's living and operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's on his life. And so in that way, he's a pattern for you and I as believers who are filled with the Spirit of God, how we are to live by the Spirit that God has placed within us. And so I want to look at this man because this is, he really is one of my favorites in the Old Testament. David and, of course, Moses. Gideon, love Gideon, love to read the story of Gideon from the book of Judges. But Elijah is a great man of God and a great example for us. And somebody that's actually spoken of many times in the New Testament. If you remember when Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he goes and he takes Peter and James and John. And they go to the top of the mountain with Jesus. And these men see Jesus in all of his glory on the top of the mountain there. And who do they see standing with Jesus but Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah are both standing there. And Peter, James, and John are able to peer into eternity and see the Lord in his glory and these great men of God who were there with Jesus at that time. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, that's pretty good company, isn't it? And Peter, James, and John happened to be there with them at that time. If you remember when Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, who do the people say that I am? Who do they think that I am? And one of the answers that they gave was, some say you're Elijah. They likened Jesus to Elijah, and it's because of the miracles. Jesus did a lot of great miracles, of course. Well, Elijah did too. And we're going to look at some of the miracles that Elijah did as we look at this study over the next several weeks. And we're going to see, we'll see today here, we read about miracle provision that God makes. We're going to see the miracle of rain that God sends in answer to Elijah's prayer. We're going to see Elijah raising the dead, okay? And I believe we're going to see, in fact, I believe we do see in that first verse, the secret to the power of God in Elijah's life. I'll talk about that in just a few moments. But he's prophesied to be the forerunner of the Messiah in the last prophecy of the Old Testament in Malachi. Malachi tells us that before Messiah comes, Elijah will appear first. And of course, we know that Elijah's ministry was all about calling the people of Israel back to God. That's what he's doing here. The people of Israel have forsaken God. Elijah comes to call them back, to call them to repentance. And his ministry of calling people back to the Lord is fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist, who calls people back to the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord before Messiah comes. But this man is talked about in many scriptures in the New Testament. He's alluded to in Luke chapter 4, this very story of the miracle of provision. Jesus alludes to it here as an example of faith. James talks about Elijah as a man of prayer. This particular story of the rain stopping and then the rain starting again. James talks about it in James chapter 5, actually. He talks about it as an example of prayer. That Elijah prays. The rain stops. Elijah prays again. The rain pours. Okay, and James is actually encouraging you and I. And I love this about that particular chapter too, by the way. In James chapter 5, James is talking about the prayer of faith that will heal the sick. And he's encouraging the people to be faithful in prayer. Because prayer works. God is a prayer answering God. And then he gives us the example of Elijah. Remember Elijah, he prayed, he stopped the rain. He prayed again some years later and it began to rain. Look at what God did in response to Elijah's prayer. And then it makes this comment. James makes this comment about Elijah. He says this. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What's he telling us there? He's telling us this is just a plain, ordinary human being. How many of you read the Bible? And sometimes we look at these guys, Moses, Elijah, David, Peter, James, John, Paul. We look at these guys and we think, well, yeah, they were able to do what they did because they were them. And I'm just me. You know, I can't possibly expect the things that they saw in my life. And what James is wanting us to see is that all of these guys, they're just ordinary human beings. Ordinary humans. Flawed human beings, people with a nature like ours. Okay? And so you and I can certainly expect to see these things. And that's one of the things we want to see out of this particular story. The things that we're looking at in Elijah's life are things that we can expect God to do in our lives if we will be as Elijah was before God. How many of you know how Elijah died? Anybody remember? Trick question. He didn't die, did he? He didn't die. Two men in the Bible. Who was the other? Can you get this one? Who was the other man in the Bible that didn't die? Enoch. Enoch, one of the descendants of Adam, several generations later. The Bible talked about this man lived so many years and he died. And then his children raised up and his son lived so many years, had sons and daughters. He died. The next one, he had sons and daughters. Then he died. On and on and on. Life, death, life, death. Enoch walked with God and God took him. Enoch never dies. Elijah doesn't either. At the end of Elijah's life, he's anointed Elisha to be his successor. And Elisha knows something's up. Something's about to happen to his master Elijah. He's following him very closely. He won't leave his side. They come to the Jordan River. And all of a sudden, God sends angels and a chariot of fire out of heaven. And it swoops down. It takes Elijah and takes Elijah off to heaven. And he never dies. He goes into the presence of the Lord. Elisha takes the mantle, the cloak that has fallen off of Elijah's shoulders, and he picks it up and he strikes the Jordan River. And he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he strikes the Jordan River just splits all over the place and Elijah walks across on dry land. Elisha asked the question, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Have you ever asked that question in your, where is God? We read about this God in the Bible and all these things. Where is this God? Well, I want to pose a different question to you today. And I believe with all my heart that if we'll answer this question, it'll answer that question, where is the God of Elijah? I want to pose the question to you this way. Rather than where is the God of Elijah, let's think about it this way. Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the Elijahs of God? Because you and I are supposed to be God's Elijahs to our generation. The people who lived the way this man lived. The people who experienced the things this man experienced. The people who witnessed the way that this man witnesses. Where are the Elijahs of God? So this morning we're going to begin a study and take a look at the life of the prophet Elijah. See if we can learn some spiritual principles from this man of the Old Testament. Again, he lived under the anointing of the Spirit of God. And we'll see some principles in his life that can help us to live out our spiritual journey as Christians today. Now, in order to fully understand and appreciate what is happening here in 1 Kings chapter 17, again, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Two questions. First of all, who is Ahab? More importantly, why did Elijah say what he said to Ahab? Let's answer these questions together today. Hold your place there in 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll be right back in just a second. And look with me over at the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 11 in your Bible. While you're turning there, I'll tell you why we're here. Deuteronomy is Moses' last will and testament. Gonna say it that way? These are Moses' last words, words of reminders to the children of Israel. They have finally, after 40 years, come across the desert. They are at the border of the promised land. God's not going to let Moses go in. Joshua's going to lead the Israelites in. But before they go in, Moses reminds them of all of the things that God has taught them and they've learned over all these 40 years. That is essentially the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? So look at chapter 11 with me, Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want you to see let's start in verse 13. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, this is Moses speaking on behalf of God to the children of Israel. God's word to Israel. God says, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Verse 16, beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut the heavens so that there will be no rain, the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Follow my commandments, it'll go well with you. Start worshiping other gods, you're in deep trouble. Okay? Go back over to 1 Kings with me. Now, you will remember, going back over to 1 Kings, you will remember that while Israel, they spent 400 years in Egypt. Remember all of that. And during that time, they began to worship the gods of the Egyptians. They were worshiping pagan gods back in those days. When Moses leads them out and they come to the border of the promised land and he reminds them of all of these things and they get into the promised land, and then you begin to read in the book of Judges, and you begin to see that the people begin to fail God throughout the book of Judges, time after time after time. And they're worshiping the gods of the people that are around them. And little by little, the paganism, the idolatry begins to creep in to the nation of Israel. We get over to 1 Kings here, and I'm going to look at the end of chapter 16. Look there with me real quickly. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. Here's where we're introduced to Ahab. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Let me say this, and then you can forget it. I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to understand what's going on here, okay? At this point in Israel's history, she has become a divided nation. There is the northern kingdom that's known as Israel. Omri had been king over that part, and now Ahab is the king over Israel. That's the northern part of the nation. And then the southern part of Israel goes by the name of Judah, the largest, it's the biggest tribe of the southern part, and it's simply known as the king of Judah. So you have Judah and Israel, north and south, the divided nation of what we today call Israel. Ahab rules in the north. Now, when the kingdom was divided and the kings started sitting on the throne in the north, every king in the northern part was wicked. Every single one of them. To the south, as the kings came and went, some were good, some were bad, back and forth, until eventually they became rotten as well. But the northern kingdoms, they're all bad, including Ahab, who now has become king. Watch this. Ahab, verse 30, that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. He's the first of the bad line of kings in the north. That he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve, I'm going to pronounce this, by the way, Baal. Okay? B-A-A-L. Some pronounce it Baal. Some pronounce it Baal. I'm from the south. I'm calling him Baal. All right? B-A-A-L. The point is This is a pagan deity. Okay? This is a pagan deity. What has happened is that Ahab has married a Gentile, forbidden by God, and she has enticed him to start worshiping the gods of the pagan people, the Gentile people. Baal, all right? That's my name for him. And so that's what's happened. That's what Ahab is doing. And now he is leading the northern part of Israel into idolatry, into pagan worship. The very thing God forbid and told them in Deuteronomy 11, if you do this, I'm going to shut the skies. There's going to be drought. There's going to be famine. There's going to be death. Okay? Don't worship pagan idols. They did it anyway. And God sends Elijah to pronounce the judgment on the king. That's what verse 1 is all about there. When Elijah comes before the king, it sets the stage for this very dramatic entrance of Elijah on the scene to come and make this prophecy about drought and famine that God has promised. Now, I want to look very closely at verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1 here, because this is a very rich verse of Scripture. There's a lot of stuff going on here that we don't catch with the naked eye. Okay, I want you to see this. First of all, again, Elijah the Tishbite, the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Again, this deity that they're worshiping now, Baal, a pagan deity. But now watch this. He is a god of fertility, a god of the storms, okay? This is the god that's going to provide them with rain so that they have crops, food, fertile pastures, and live their lives. So this is the one who was supposed to provide rain to them. And Elijah comes before the king and says, "King, it's not going to rain again until I say so. Forget about Baal. I'm going to show you who the real boss is around here. It's not going to rain again until I say so." His words are a challenge to the pagan god. Not only are they a challenge to the pagan god, Elijah's very name is an indictment against Ahab's idolatry. Elijah's name means, his name is Elijah. El is a Hebrew word for God. The J-A-H at the end is Jehovah. Elijah's name means, "My God is Jehovah. You've chosen to worship Baal, but my God is Jehovah God, the God of Israel." Okay? So his name is an indictment. His words are a judgment and indictment against what the king is doing here. Israel serves the true God. He's speaking, if I can say it this way, he's saying, I speak on behalf of the living God. The God you're worshiping is not a living God. And I'm going to prove it to you. You're counting on him to bring you rain, and I'm telling you, by the word of my God, it's not going to rain until I say so. The Lord God of Israel lives. In other words, when he says that, he's saying, the God of Israel is alive and well, and you've made a grave mistake by doubting him. And then I believe we see the secret to Elijah's success and Elijah's spiritual power. And by the way, again, we're going to look at a number of demonstrations of that power over the course of this study. But notice this phrase in verse 1. The Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. The word stand can be also translated, it can be translated endure. It can be translated remain. It can be translated continue. In other words, Elijah is saying, the Lord God of Israel is the God that I stand before continually. He doesn't just run to God when he needs something of him. He loves God with all of his heart, and he spends time in the presence of the Lord. He goes to God. He stays in the presence of the Lord. He seeks the mind and the heart of the Lord and stands there waiting for God to speak to him. The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. I'll ask the question to you again this morning. Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the Elijahs of God? Number one, Elijah stands continually in the presence of the Lord. Where are the Elijahs of God? Elijah's faith in God was not something that was distant. It was not something that was casual. It wasn't something that was a visitation. He didn't go to stand before the Lord, you know, between 10:30 and whenever the preacher quits on Sunday morning. He stands before the Lord continually, seeking the heart of God. Listen, he is dwelling, he is abiding, he is in the presence of the Lord continually. He is a Psalm 91 guy. Can we look at Psalm 91 very quickly again and just read through this very quickly and see what Psalm 91 tells us about the man who dwells in the presence of the Lord continually? Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noon. Thousands may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your dwelling. He's made his angels, given his angels charge over you. And on and on and on Psalm 91 goes about the blessings and the promises that are for those people who will stand in the presence of God. And Elijah is just such a man. He stands in the presence of the Lord continually, seeking the heart of God. This is a man, listen, this is a God-centered man. He's not a self-centered man. When God tells him to do something, he doesn't ask, what's in it for me? All he knows is what God says he's going to do. Everything about his life is by God, for God, and about God. Clearly, in this particular story, this is a man who's willing to lay down his life for God. He comes in the presence of the king, an evil and wicked man. And by the way, Jezebel, kind of the head of this organization now, by the way, they are putting to death the prophets of God who are speaking out against them. And that's why most of them have gone silent. Elijah, on the other hand, comes into the presence of Ahab. Ahab publicly says before Ahab, it's not going to rain again until I say so. You're worshiping the wrong. He calls him out publicly. Ahab could have had Elijah's head in that very moment if he wanted to. My point is that Elijah is willing to put his life on the line in order to serve the living God. He boldly, publicly declares his faith in the living God. God is alive, and I'm his man. That's Elijah's attitude. Brothers and sisters, this is what real faith looks like. This is the kind of life that you and I have been called to. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Follow me." Give up everything else. Lay down everything else. Do what I tell you to do. Do what I ask of you. Follow me. His faith was not the kind of faith that we see in our churches today. Lukewarm, casual, quiet, playing it safe, Christians who you can't tell who's the Christian and who's the world because we all look alike. This is not the faith of Elijah. Elijah is a man who is passionate about God. He's public about his faith. He's demonstrative about it. He leaves no question about who his God is. And brother and sister, it ought to be said about us that people have no question that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. I'll ask you a question. Would you, if you were to ask your friends, is it obvious to you that Jesus is the Lord of my life? How would they answer that question? Do they have any doubt that Jesus is really your Lord? Is your life so public? Is your faith so lived out and declared that it's obvious to everybody who sees you that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Are you willing to do whatever Jesus asks you to do, no matter what the cost? This is the life of Elijah. Where are the Elijahs of God? Now, I want to look just at verse 1 just one more time for just a moment. We're going to wrap things up here this morning. That phrase, one more time, before whom I stand. It implies something very important to us. It tells us this. It tells us that Elijah stands before God seeking to hear the word of God and seeking to know the will of God. In other words, everything that is happening in Elijah's life from this point on, and this is important, because when we read those verses of Scripture, particularly in James, when it talks about Elijah praying. Elijah prayed, the rain stopped. Elijah prayed, the rain started again. You and I have got to understand something about all of that. All that happens there, all that happens here, all that will happen in his life, it is all initiated by God. Please hear this. Elijah didn't just get up one morning and think, you know what, I think I'll stop the rain today. And go and pray to God and expect God to stop the rain. No, he prayed to God to stop the rain because God told him to pray for the rain to stop. Everything that he does is initiated by God because he stands in the presence of God, listening to the word of God, seeking to know the will of God. Brother and sister, that is the secret to real prayer. That is the secret to real prayer. I get it. We have stuff in our lives that we want God to do. I get it. But we need to understand that first and foremost, you and I are here on this planet to do God's will, to be His vessel, to partner with Him so that His will can be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. The things that are happening in the world, it's not about us making plans and then praying God to bring those plans to pass in our lives. No, listen, our job is to go to God and find out what His plans are, and then partnering with Him for His plans to be accomplished in our lives. This is why these things happen in Elijah's life. His life is not about him. His life is not about what he wants. His life is about what God says to do, plain and simple, end of the story. Where are the Elijahs of God? When you and I develop this mentality that our lives are God's, I know we say that, we say that a lot. But be honest with yourself. How much of your life really belongs to God? And how much of it is really yours? You're doing your thing, whenever, wherever, however, or as much ever as you want to do. How much of your life is really God's? For Elijah, there wasn't anything else. There's God's will. There's God's plan. There's what God wants me to do. I'm going to find out what it is, and I'm going to do it. End of story. That's what it's all about. Where are the Elijahs of God? When our lives get to be like Elijah's life was, then we'll see the God of Elijah manifest in our lives. Where are the Elijahs of God today? This is what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus gives us that passage of Scripture that the faith movement was basically based on in the 80s, Mark 11:22-24, have faith in God, Jesus said. Verse 23 and 24, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will happen for him, Jesus said. That's incredible. We can speak to mountains and see them move. We can speak to circumstances and see them change. We can speak to things of life and see God do something totally different in that circumstance. How do we do that? By faith. Where does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. Brother and sister, it's all initiated by God. Even Jesus said that. Do you remember when we did this study on the Holy Spirit? And Jesus himself said, I do nothing on my own initiative. Everything that I do, it's what the Father tells me to do. Everything, place I go, it's where the Father tells me to go. Everything that I say, the Father gives me the words to say. He's completely surrendered to the Lord. This is the life of Jesus, the pattern son. This is the life of Elijah. Now, Elijah is a human being and he's going to fail, and we're going to see that. But in the depths of his heart, he wants to do the will of God and what God has called him to do. And this is why Jesus said, speak to the mountain. It'll move. What is Elijah doing? He's speaking to the storm. He's speaking to the rain. Listen, he declared a thing and saw it come to pass. God says we can declare a thing and see it come to pass if the thing we are declaring is the thing that God has told us to declare. See? So the key to his power, the key to his success, he stands continually in the presence of God. And if you and I will stand continually in the presence of God, we can also have the kind of faith that declares a thing and sees it come to pass. Our time is going to run out here in just a moment. Let me just very quickly, I'm back in 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me just give you I'll introduce my next point. We'll talk about it next week. So here's what we see. Verse 1, Elijah stands in the presence of the Lord. God tells him what to do, and Elijah goes and does it. Okay? Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here, turn eastward, go down to the brook. I'm going to take care of you there. Elijah goes, stays at the brook. God takes care of him there. But wait a minute. He's declared a drought. And that brook is going to dry up. The brook dries up. Elijah's still there. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, here's the point. How many of you know that God, the scripture says, God sees the end from the beginning? He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he knows the end from the beginning. But how many of you also know he rarely tells us any more than the first step that we need to know? And when we take that first step and do what He's told us to do, then He'll tell us the next step that we're supposed to take. And this is typically the way the Spirit of the Lord will lead us through life. We'll take a look at that starting next Sunday morning and pick up right here in our story. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that we would be like the prophet Elijah, totally surrendered, totally sold out, passionate about serving You, and faithful no matter what the cost. May it be so about us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We'll go to the Lord in prayer this morning.